Thank you, Shay, and thank you, Emily. Just awesome to know that we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Right before the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, immediately preceding that, he stood before Pilate. Pilate looked into the face of Jesus and he asked this question: what is truth? And may I argue with you today that that is a paramount question of utmost importance today that we should all seek. What is truth? We ought to, as God's people, know what we believe and why we believe it. And there are many sources of so-called truth today, and people run to all of these different ways. But as God's children, we should know better because we have a prophetic word made more sure. You know, people chase after all kinds of things today, and many of which are not reliable. They trust all types of things that are not reliable or trustworthy, but perhaps it tickles their ears, and perhaps it's what they want to do or believe. But we should know the truth and the veracity, the reliability of God's Word. Not just for setting it before you today, put a few slides together for you to look at some of the things as it deals with reliability and trustworthiness. Well, you know, I'm a weather fan. I can't escape it. Y'all pray for me. But I find it particularly amusing this past week. At least they had the honesty just 3 days out to say that we have low confidence. In other words, hey, we think it might be this way, but in terms of reliability, it's just not there. Hey, that's just 3 days away. What about hundreds and thousands of years to the specific detail? The Scripture has always been right 100% of the time. The Scripture is reliable, and we don't have low confidence. Instead, we have high confidence in its reliability. And so the weather has a low confidence, not always reliable. You guys have been alive for at least 2 or 3 days. You know that to be true. Well, how about some other areas of life, maybe on a more serious note? Science. You know, science has all the answers. We've verified certain things, and when scientists with their degrees and the names of Dr. So-and-so, he's a PhD, chemist, rocket scientist, and all these kind of degrees. Well, certainly whatever he says is reliable. Well, not if it contradicts the Word of God. And so science claims to be trustworthy and reliable. How about something else? Well, politics and government. Is what the government decides and legislates as law, or are they reliable? Should we trust in man or trust in the Lord? Even as the psalm says, happy is he who trusts is in the Lord, and our hope is in the Lord. It says some men trust in chariots and horses and military and the wisdom of men, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. What else do people put their trust in? Well, believe it or not, people are looking for answers for the future and for what's going to take place, and they're looking for advice and they're looking for wisdom. So they go seek out all these different ways of, hey, what's going on with me? And they go to psychiatrists and they look for answers in unusual places. And unfortunately, the majority of places that they look are not reliable and trustworthy. In fact, just recently, I learned of a person who claimed to be a believer in Christ, claimed to be a follower of Christ, and yet they were interested in horoscopes, and they were interested in what somebody had told them from a tarot card, and seemed to think that was reasonable and that was reliable and trustworthy. And so people seek after things like going to have their palms read or their crystal ball looked into and gazed into. Folks, that is not reliable, it is not trustworthy, and it is opposed to the Word of God. And so in our text today, Peter wants to talk to us about things that are reliable and things that are true. In the first three verses of our text today, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. We'll look at 10 verses. Won't keep you long today. I really just want you to embrace one particular truth, and that is the reliability of Scripture, the trustworthiness of God's Word. And Peter begins by reminding us about the truth. And then Peter speaks to us about the reliability of the truth. And then in the last couple of verses of chapter 1, he speaks to us about the recording of the truth, how it is that we have our Bibles here in front of us today. And so he begins in verse 12 of chapter 1 by way of reminder. He says this. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent." It's just absolutely too important. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you until the day I die. And oh, by the way, that's coming soon, he will say here in just another verse. I'm going to remind you because it's important. Christians just need to be reminded about the essential truths, the truths of God's Word. For whatever reasons in our humanity, we just tend to forget what God says about these things. And so Peter's reminding them about the truths that he's been teaching, about salvation, about sanctification, about how to live a godly life, remembering those things which are truly important in life. He sets those before us and he says, "I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." I know I've taught you before. You've heard me say it. In a way, he comes across with this parental love. Perhaps if you're a child, or one time you've been a child, or you have children of your own, we remind our children, make sure you say please, thank you, yes sir, no sir. And we remind them. Has anybody here had the fortune of saying that just one time to their child and they learned it and never had to remind them again? No? Okay, because I was going to try to find out your secret. I find myself teaching through repetition, reminding our children of the things that are true and reminding them of behavioral patterns and these things. They need reminders. And Peter comes across with this parental love and this pastoral love to say, I want to remind you of the things that are important, even though I've already taught you and you are established in this present truth. It says in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent." He referred to his body as a tent, that he was just taking up temporary residence. And so he knew one day he was going to set his tent aside. I've heard some people refer to the old body as their earth suit. So you just take your earth suit out and you're just borrowing your earth suit for just a little while. Be a good steward of it. Amen. All those things. But understand, you're just taking it up as a temporary resident. He says, "I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Now, Peter is arguably in his 70s, arguably writing from Rome, and persecution is breaking out against the believers there, and he's now coming to the understanding of about what the Lord taught him perhaps 30-something years ago, which was recorded in John chapter 21 and verse 18. I'll read it for you. Jesus said to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you desired to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This is what Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. The tradition has it that Peter was crucified, but he did not want to die, didn't feel worthy to die in the same fashion of his Savior, so he requested and was crucified upside down. Regardless, he glorified God with his life and with his death, and he makes mention of it here that he knew that his time was about to expire. Moreover, he says in verse 15, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder." Now, Peter, he's harping on this a little bit here. He's saying, I'm going to remind you as long as I'm with you. I'm going to be like a stuck record. I'm going to tell you about the truths of God's Word. I'm going to tell you about the reliability of God's Word. I'm going to tell you and encourage you not to get caught up in the crazy things of this world, but put your hope and your trust fully in the Lord. I'm going to remind you of these things. And even after I set my tent aside, I'm going to see to it that you have a way of a permanent reminder. As he's talking about penning this epistle, writing this down, he's going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after his decease, or literally his exodus, as he was going to go on to be with the Lord. And the Bible reminds us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he reminds us about the truth. Praise the Lord that we have a permanent reminder of truth and the things that are important. Now he transitions into the reliability of the Scripture, the reliability of the truth. And he begins by establishing, hey, this is truth, but you know what? It's opposed to what else is being taught out there. The Bible sets itself up against fables and myths and all kinds of, can I say, junk that's in the world out there. And so he says this in verse 16, for we did not follow the apostles and I, the teachers of God's word. Hey, we weren't in this for selfish gain. We weren't in this for selfish motives. We weren't cleverly devising some schemes and stories and making stuff up to tickle our ears and your ears for whatever motivation we might have had. We didn't do that. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. The word fables is where we get our word myths from, the original language. And so he's saying, what you're hearing out there, these false teachers, their message originated with them. And their fables and their stories and they're not true. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you. He's setting his message up against the message that they're teaching. His message, the message that they made known to you, was about what? Well, he says right here, in part, it was about the power of Jesus Christ. It was about the coming of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers were saying, Jesus coming? No. Jesus not coming again. And they were just teaching whatever they wanted to teach, whatever suited their needs. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you. The gospel is always a message to be proclaimed. Don't buy into the lie of the world that the Bible and its message is just a private matter. It's up to you. It's not something you should go around talking about. Notice what Peter says right here. We made it known. We proclaimed it to you. The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know and have embraced that truth? Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming and they have made it known. He says, furthermore, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Isn't that a great way to talk about our Savior, our great God and King? Peter would say, He is His majesty. His majesty we were eyewitnesses of. And then later on in verse 18, he says, we heard His voice. We were eyewitnesses. We heard His voice. And verse 18 also says, we were with Him. If that sounds familiar, another one of the apostles, Apostle John in 1 John, in the very first verses, he says this. 1 John 1, I'll read it for you. It says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of that which was eternal, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. We've touched Him for ourselves concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, speaking of the incarnation, that which was eternal, it was manifested. And we've touched Him, we've seen the truth, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We saw Him. We touched the truth. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We witnessed these miracles. We have apostolic authority. What we're telling you is the truth. He would go on and talk about that at length in 1 John. But back to our text in 2 Peter. He says in verse 17, "For Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And Peter brings the audience to a reminder of an encounter that took place earlier in his life with Peter, James, and John, a story that's recounted in Matthew chapter 17 as they went up there and they built tabernacles and they saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was glorified and He was radiant and shone like this bright light. It was an insight, a peeking into the kingdom that was coming and Christ being glorified, and they were amazed at what they saw, and there's so much richness to the text. But Peter is taking us back to that story to say He is divine, and the message that we proclaim to you, the Scriptures are reliable and trustworthy. Speaks of that in verse 18. It says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven." The message didn't originate with man. "When we were with Him on the holy mountain," speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19, "And so now," here's the conclusion of the reliability of Scripture, "and so we have," we possess, don't take it lightly, but we've got it. "We have the prophetic word confirmed." The more sure prophetic word. We have the Word of God. And so when you take this book and you walk into Books A Million or go to Amazon.com or Borders Books, folks, there are millions and millions and millions of books written by men. But Peter's saying, you know what the difference is between the Bible and all those other books? Those are written by men. This is written by God. And therefore it is reliable and it is trustworthy. And so he goes on to say that you do well, knowing that fact, to take heed to what it says. In other words, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know those things. Well, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Yeah, hey, Pastor, that sounds good, but you know, my heart just tells me something different. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying to me, "Yeah, well, you know, you believe that, and that's good for you, but I just don't believe that, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, that you're going to spend eternity separated from God. You know, I just don't believe that's what God would do." Well, what am I going to go with? Boy, I was presented with a real dilemma. Am I going to go with "Thus saith the Lord" and the Word of God, or the opinions of somebody else? What should I go with? Take, for example, up here. Peter introduced us to the idea of myths and fables and stories that originate with man. I am here today to remind you, as Peter has, that the Word of God is reliable and trustworthy, and it is the source that you should put your hope and your faith in, as opposed to myths and fables and traditions even, and horoscopes and tarot cards and palm readers and politics and government and science and religion and man's wisdom and man's writing. Folks, if science comes to the conclusion that there is no God, what are you going to do? I mean, these are all educated men. What if the reports on the news and the newspapers and all over, CNN has a breaking story and it says all the scientists, the wise men of this world, have just come to a very important conclusion that there is no God? Reminds me of a cosmonaut who was out in outer space, and he was an atheist, and he gets up into outer space, and one of his first comments was, "See, there is no God." Well, the guy next to him didn't hold that view, and he says, "Why don't you step outside?" In fact, the matter is that all truth is God's truth, and if science comes to a conclusion and it's just simply uncovering what God has already known, then praise the Lord. But if anything contradicts the Word of God, it is false. God's Word is 100% reliable in all things. Oftentimes, when I'm sharing with somebody, I'll ask the question, if somebody were to tell you something, but the Word of God said something different, what would you go with? I say, well, I go with the Word of God. I said, well, what if your heart or your feelings told you something, but the Word of God was very clear and told you something different, what would you go with? Oh no. Well, folks, let's resolve today to put our faith and our trust and say, God, you know best, and we believe your word. Paul commended the Thessalonians because he said, as you received our message, you received it as it truly was, the word of God. Paul describes Scripture with an unusual word, theonuptas, theo meaning God, pneuma, pneuma meaning breath or spirit. He says, what you have is the breath of God on paper. God cannot lie. He does not desire to deceive you. He wants you to have the truth, and so he has given you the truth. And Peter says in our text about that truth, he says, you do well to heed this message. You do well to believe, embrace it, to know what you believe and why you believe it. But yet many people say, I think, I feel, you see it on the screen, I believe, my heart's telling me this, my instinct. Well, hey, so-and-so, I was watching them on TV and they said everybody's going to heaven, doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. And then you have the theology of Oprah, right? Hey, the well-known theology of Oprah says everybody's going to heaven. Well, what are you going to do with it? I'm asking you today, would you believe in Oprah or the wisdom of man, or would you believe in God? Peter is reminding us about the truth, reminding us about the reliability of the truth. And he says here, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And describing this world as having darkness, as a dark place. What do you do when you're in a dark place? Well, Friday night, I was coming home a little bit late, and I go into the garage, and I'm one step in, and it is dark. I can't see anything. I kind of try to remember where things are. Kick the skateboard. Hey, I don't need a skateboard right now, okay? It's pitch dark. You can feel the darkness. I don't need a skateboard. Reaching around, trying to work my way to the door. Anybody ever done this, or was it just me? And I'm sitting there. If people could see me, I'm just, you know, doing one of those numbers. I hit something over here. It's a hockey stick. Do I need a hockey stick at that time? No. Go over here a little further, but I know I'm getting close. And there's a broom. Do I need a broom? No. What did I really need at that point in time? Light. I needed light. And Peter is saying, what you need is light. You don't need a hockey stick. You don't need a broom. You didn't need a skateboard. What you need is light, and God's word is light to you in a dark world. The myths and the fables and all these other things, they are simply hockey sticks and things that you don't need. They're not going to direct you to where you need to be. They're not going to unveil and help you see the truth. You need the light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he is the light of the world too. So we have in Jesus all that we need. He is all sufficient. And you do well to heed this word as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Speaking of his second coming, when Jesus comes again, the world will be lighted, if you will. And we will see and know more fully when the light of men arises, when the morning star rises in our hearts. Now, we have been reminded about the truth. Peter has argued for the reliability of the truth and told us that we would be well served to trust the Word of God. But now, in conclusion, these last couple verses, he wants to remind us about the origin of the Word of God, the recording of the Word of God. All right? So the reminder of the truth and the reliability of the truth, and now the recording of the truth in verses 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, as a priority, you need to understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture, none of this, the breath of God that you have, 66 books written by 40 authors over 2,000 years, it did not originate with man. Know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what he's dealing with here is you don't get to come up and just pull it out and say, hey, here's what this means, hey, here's what that means. And it has this idea of unloosing something for whatever you want it to mean. And more specifically, those who were creating myths and fables were unloosing their own ideas and feelings and saying, hey, here's what this means. He really isn't addressing interpretation. He's really addressing origin. Where does the Word of God come from? Did it come from man? Or did it come from God? Well, know this. Scripture is not from a man's interpretation. But more specifically, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man. The theopneustos, the breath of God, the Word of God on paper, it did not originate with man. Well, then where did it come from? If it didn't come from the will of man, in other words, the Bible is not a product of man's effort, and it's not a product of man's wisdom, then where did it originate from? Well, glad you asked. It says here, but holy men of God spoke. So God the Holy Spirit inspired godly men and moved them, or literally carried them along, so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted them to write. And still allowed them to capture their personalities and allowed them to compose these words, but yet he carried them along and caused them to document the very truths, every single one, every jot and tittle, exactly as the Holy Spirit desired. It says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit superintended and watched over the process so that it would come out exactly the way that God intended. God loves you. God has the power to and has seen to it that these documents were written according to His perfect will and that they have been protected over time so that what you have is God's love letters to you. The Bible, as it was transmitted to these authors and originally penned in its original autographs, if you will, inerrant, without error, totally reliable, totally trustworthy. That's what Peter's trying to communicate to each one of us today. And so what's the application of this? Well, Peter's shared his heart by reminding us. He shared with us the reliability of Scripture. He's talked to us about how Scripture was recorded as the Holy Spirit came upon men and moved them along to write that. So what's the application for us today? The application, as we have woven throughout this time of talking here, is that this is the reliable Word. And we are to take this and to weigh it against things that come into our world, into our thinking, into our lives. And so the Bible serves as a filter. And that's why the Lord instructed Joshua, you meditate on this day and night. You don't turn away from it to the left or to the right. If you know the Word, you will have success as God views success. You will be able to listen to something on the radio and you'll hear somebody make a statement and you can say, that's not true because the Bible says this. You'll be watching a TV program and because you have put the Word of God in your mind and you have marinated in the Word of God and meditated on the Word of God. And so you'll be watching a TV show. Somebody will say something. You say, well, that can't be true because the Word of God says this. I was watching the news this past week, Jerry Falwell had passed away. And there was a gentleman on there. He was nice. Okay. Does that mean he's trustworthy because he's nice? Okay. He was a, you know, good looking, you know, well dressed. He seems like a very credible man. Does that mean he's reliable? His message is reliable? Not yet. He gets up there and they put his name and it said Reverend So-and-so. Not so-and-so, but you know what I mean, right? He's Reverend So-and-so. Don't Google Reverend So-and-so to find out what church he's pastoring, okay? Reverend So-and-so. So now he's got this reverend title before his name. So that means his message is going to be reliable, right? Sounds good, looks good, he's got a title in front of his name, and he's a PhD. He's going to be accurate in his message, right? He's on TV. He's got to be reliable. Yes, no. Not yet. So he says this about Jerry Falwell. He says, well, Jerry Falwell was a good man. I knew him. I worked for him for a while. But in terms of his message, some of the things he said was right. But when he spoke to us about the issue of homosexuality, Jerry Falwell was against homosexuality. And his opinion about homosexuality was completely incorrect. He thought that homosexuality was a sin. If you know the Word of God, instantly you'll pull up thoughts of Leviticus. You'll pull up thoughts of Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And you'll understand that God's plan of creation from beginning to end and what He said about homosexuality, it has nothing to do about Jerry Falwell's opinion. It doesn't have anything to do with my opinion. Somebody asked me, what's your opinion about Jesus being the only way? I always begin my answer by saying, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. Because this word is reliable. This word is trustworthy. He's not laying out laws and saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is right. Because He is against you. He's laying it out for you because He loves you. And He wants you to prosper in the parameters of what is best for your life. He loves you. And so He lays out what's best for you. It's not about my opinion. It's about what the Word of God says. Because, listen to me, it is reliable and it is trustworthy. And now we are to weigh all things through our minds through the Word of God. I'm asking you today to reaffirm that commitment, challenge you to know what you believe and why you believe it, and have a wholehearted commitment to, thus saith the Lord, that your ways might prosper and you might be pleasing to God in all things. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Peter's message. Lord, he has reminded us about the truth. Lord, he has spoken about the reliability of the truth. And even the recording of the truth. We thank you, Lord, that it is your inspired word that you have superintended through the Holy Spirit and given to us. Father, we acknowledge that we would do well to heed your word and your precepts for our own good, and that we might glorify you through our obedience and our love for you. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we love you this day. Father, draw our hearts to you. Establish us in the truth. Help us to make a commitment to you and to your word that we might know what we believe and why we believe it. Your word, O Lord, is truth. Bless this time of invitation. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.